How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Well, the hymns of Easter are the kind of hymns that the church would do well to sing all year round. Because Easter is, in fact, the message of Christianity. And it is the constant comfort of the Christian. We think about Easter from the perspective of Christ emerging, unharmed by death, from the empty tomb. We think about Jesus resting for those 2 days in that tomb. Did death have the victory over him even temporarily? Did he really emerge unscathed by death? Is death truly destroyed by Jesus' death on the cross? Those are the questions of Easter that need to be answered. And the good thing is, Good Easter Hymnody answers those questions for Christians all year round. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, April the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to study the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, is Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd.
We think about the author of this hymn, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, primarily as reformer, theologian, churchman. Talk, if you would, briefly about Martin Luther, the hymn writer.
Yes, Martin Luther was a gifted musician. He was trained to sing and to play instruments. He could read music very well. Of course, we need to keep in mind he spent many, many years in a monastery chanting and singing all the Gregorian settings of the Psalms and other pieces of work. And when Luther really geared up for the Reformation work he was doing, he wrote his first hymn in 1523, but then there was this huge burst of output. From the latter part of 1523 to less than a year later, he had produced 24 hymns, and just a prolific outpouring of wonderful hymns, all kinds of different musical settings. And he loved to sing. He loved to play the lute. He was a tenor, and people just knew how much he loved to get together with friends and sing.
Can you tell us something about the composer of the tune for this hymn?
Yes, the tune itself is actually rooted in a very ancient medieval piece of music called a sequence. It was something sung around the time of the reading of the gospel in the historic mass. And this particular sequence, Praise the Paschal Victim, has music that sounds very similar. And so the composers that Luther worked with, Walter particularly, took this music and just put it in its present form. So it was kind of based on a very ancient medieval piece of music.
So as we go into the first stanza of Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands, what should we be listening for in the first stanza?
I would say listen for the phrase, for our offenses given. It reminds us of Isaiah 53:5, that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
The first stanza of Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of Alleluia, Alleluia.
Sing!
we're introduced here to the notion of Christ laying in the bands of death. Where is this taken from Holy Scripture, and what is Luther focusing on there?
Well, something we need to say about this hymn is Luther clearly bases it on the very traditional reading epistle lesson for Easter from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see a lot of that imagery throughout this hymn. But particularly here in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how Christ defeated death, and he destroyed all this evil against us, and this very last enemy to be destroyed was death. So Luther is talking about how, you know, Christ did lay in death on our behalf, but he totally shattered and defeated it. And so this very joyful hymn is celebrating this great resurrection victory of our Lord.
Okay, that raises a question I asked at the beginning. How should we understand that whole sequence of death on the cross, rest in the tomb, and then resurrection on the third day? Was death even temporarily victorious over Christ?
No, I wouldn't put it that way. I would say Christ subjected himself to death on our behalf, and the Father allowed him to suffer death on our behalf. And I'm sure Satan thought he had won, but he had not. In fact, it was kind of a trap. It was kind of a trick that God played on Satan, thinking that he had defeated the Son of God, when in fact the greatest victory of Jesus occurred at his death. And we know from Scripture that Christ descended into hell and proclaimed his victory over the forces of Satan. So this is kind of the great Easter trick that God played on Satan, totally taking him off guard. And this is the Christian life, that in our great weaknesses, God is most active with his grace and strength.
So then, even as he lay dead in the tomb, he is victor over death.
Yes, yes. And, you know, there's all kinds of speculation. How long was he actually dead? We know he died on the cross, and they carried his body to the tomb, and he was laid in the tomb. You know, how long did the body actually lie there before it was reanimated by the glorious resurrection of Jesus? It doesn't really matter. The point is, Christ suffered a true death on our behalf, and his resurrection victory is ours as well.
Stanza 2 of Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. No son of man could conquer death. Such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth. And therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. Alleluia.
No son of man could conquer death, such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. Alleluia.
What scripture is Luther accessing here in this stanza?
Well, we can't say for sure, but the phrasing in this hymn sure reminds us of Genesis 6:5, that the imagination, every thought of man's heart was evil continually, and then also Ephesians 2:1, which states, St. Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. So we have this image of being totally the victim of sin, helpless, you know, beyond hope on our own.
So the picture here is of death is not just ruling over all men, save Christ, but death is, we are powerless to do anything whatsoever about it.
Right. There is this absolute bondage, and I think it's important for people to understand this hymn. The imagery in it is very much hearkening back to the Passover. That's why we have references to this. And so when we hear about bondage, it reminds us of the bondage of the people of Israel to the Egyptians, which is a type, an image of our bondage to sin. And the rescue required, the death passing over, was Jesus Christ's death. And so God brings us out of death into life. life. And so there's all this imagery going on in this hymn based in the ancient medieval sequence, Christians to the Paschal Victim. But Luther has all this in view. It's such a richly saturated hymn with all kinds of biblical images.
You know, I think Christians, even Christians sometimes, think of death as, instead of being the powerless, defeated enemy, they think of death as being kind of a friend, a gateway to heaven. How would you correct that with about 30 seconds here?
Well, I would say, first of all, it's a proper distinction between law and gospel. Death, viewed from the standpoint of our condition without Christ, is a horrible, horrible thing. It is the ultimate punishment for sin. Until Christ returns, every human being must go through death. And we shouldn't forget, death is the ultimate punishment for sin, which we all share. So from that point of view, death is nothing to be happy about, per se. But in Christ, you know, we are already living in Him. And so our death in Christ is a passing over from this life to the next, where we wait for the day, ultimate day of resurrection of all flesh. So I know what you're talking about. We do have to be careful that we not treat death so lightly that we forget that it is the punishment of all humanity that we all share.
When we come back, we'll hear and comment on stanza 3 of Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down His people to deliver, destroying sin. He took the crown from death's pale brow forever. Stripped of power, no more it reigns, an empty form alone remains. Its sting is lost forever. Alleluia. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down His people to deliver, destroying sin. From death's pale brow forever. Stripped of power no more He reigns, an empty form alone remains. His
Stanza 3 of Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, two things. He does a great job of kind of weaving in this image of Christ stripping death of the crown, beautiful, with some very sound biblical roots. Talk about both of those.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is key here. And just talks about Christ is the one who now is the victor over death. And what I wanted to say about this stanza, if you look at it closely, Luther personifies death, and he uses the word his. I think Luther clearly here is speaking of Satan. And so death and evil and Satan, everything that Satan wants to do to us, Christ overcame it. And ultimately, death is that final battle that we have to win through Christ. And, you know, the phrase that comes out of the scriptures, "O death, where is your sting?" You know, and so this is coming right out of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about Christ's victory over sin and death. But it's interesting to me that Luther chooses to use a male pronoun, actually personifies death. Death becomes this person, and I can't help but think Luther clearly has in view Satan himself.
He's going to repeat that last line in the next stanza as well. Its sting is lost forever.
Right.
Just take us briefly into the biblical imagery of the sting of death.
Sure. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And of course, the perishable is our sinful human flesh. When Christ takes our flesh upon himself, through Christ, it is imperishable, and through Christ, we become immortal in him. And so death then becomes swallowed up in the victory, which is Christ's. So it's the next stanza is very, very powerful as well.
In stanza 4, "It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly saith that death is swallowed up by death. Its sting is lost forever. Alleluia."
It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture
We're studying the hymn, "Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands." Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Monday, April the 26th. Here in the fourth stanza, it makes direct reference to Scripture. Talk about that.
Yes, where Luther says, "Scripture plainly says death is swallowed up by death." He's, again, referring to 1 Corinthians 15:54, and St. Paul cites Old Testament Scripture in that passage, namely, for instance, Isaiah 25:8, which states flat out, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." This concept of swallowing up death forever is God who swallows up death forever. And then this is picked up in also Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil."
I think people, Christians, and this is perhaps a subtle point, but one that we made early on, Christians may think that it is the resurrection per se that is the victory over death. But that passage, and as Luther quotes it here in this hymn, fails to recognize that it is in his death that death is destroyed.
Right. You know, I really think it's a both and. I preached on recently, and I made note of the fact I heard a pastor say that, well, Good Friday is really the important thing, and Easter is just the icing on the cake. And at first I thought that was really profound, but then I realized, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. It's totally both and. Jesus could have died and just laid in that tomb lifeless, and the death wouldn't have done anything. But it's precisely because that death is sanctified, blessed, hallowed, and God proclaims the victory. It's like putting up a giant victory sign or a victory flag. The resurrection is the definitive witness that Christ has destroyed death and hell after suffering and dying to take away the sins of the world, offering his blood as a ransom price for our sins and as the atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. So it's a real package here that we have, and I think Luther captures all of this beautifully in this wonderful resurrection Easter celebration hymn.
In that vein, we've already heard it four times in the four stanzas so far of this Easter hymn, but a very Easter word as the refrain, Alleluia. What does it mean?
It means praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew word, which literally means praise Yahweh, praises to Yahweh. So this is the word that we hear and sing and say all the time in the church. And it's traditional during Lent to omit that Alleluia word. And so singing this Alleluia on Easter Sunday, which is the day that Luther really wrote this hymn for, it just adds more and more to the celebratory nature of the hymn.
Now, you mentioned this before, but after we hear the fifth stanza, we'll need you to explain the paschal imagery that is
sure.
Very explicit in stanza 5. Here our true paschal lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us. He died on the accursed tree, so strong his love to save us. See, his blood now marks our door, faith points to it, death passes o'er, and Satan cannot harm us. Alleluia. Why is there such a strong connection, Paul, between Easter and the Passover?
Well, of course, all these events happen during the same week that the Jews were celebrating the annual Passover feast and festival, where they were remembering their liberation from slavery in Egypt. And this is such a powerful verse. I mean, the way Luther combines these images, and again, he's pulling it straight out of Scripture. First of all, Exodus 12 is where we read about the Passover events and the fact that God was sending the angel of death to take the firstborn sons of Egypt as the last and ultimate plague before Pharaoh released them. But 1 Corinthians 5, which keep in mind, this 1 Corinthians 5 is the traditional epistle lesson that people would be hearing on this day in Luther's time. And it says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. And then, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And this hymn so powerfully anchors our faith in the shed blood of Christ. You know, see, his blood now marks our door. The people in the first Passover were told to kill an unblemished lamb and take that blood and mark the door, and the angel of death would pass over. Luther says, Christ, our Passover lamb, his blood is on that door, and faith points to it, that shed blood. Such a strong image here of the fact that Christianity is all about the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and that's what faith clings to and grasps as a gift from God, and then death passes over us, and Satan cannot harm us. So it's a really, really neat verse in this hymn.
Well, we've got about a minute before this next break, Paul. Luther speaks a great deal, not only in his writings and his works, but also in his hymns about faith. With about a minute, for Luther, what is faith?
Faith is the confident trust that everything that God has done in Christ is for me. And it's anchored in the objective reality of what God in Christ has done. And it's recently you know, been on my mind that people often speak of faith as if it's this kind of thing out there that kind of trips the floodgates of God's grace and mercy. And I sometimes get concerned that we're putting faith in our faith. Faith is simply the means by which we apprehend the gifts that God in Christ has won for us. And so faith is this, you know, there's all kinds of ways to talk about it. It's not just mental assent. It's not just saying, okay, I can check off these 10 points of doctrine that I agree with. I must have faith. No, faith is a living and active thing. It's a confidence in the face of death. It's the means by which we look to Jesus Christ, like Luther says in this verse. We point to the blood of Christ, and it is the faith that God gives us that allows us to see Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer, the great for us, the personalization of the great objective reality of Christ's atonement.
Well, it's Monday afternoon, April the 26th. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. We're studying the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Band. Do you find the book of Revelation to be discomforting, discouraging, and downright difficult? Well, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a lay-friendly commentary on Revelation. It's titled Concordia Popular Commentary, Revelation. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Concordia Popular Commentary, Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Calling abortion what it is.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Nearly half of all abortions in the United States are performed on women who have had at least one previous abortion. Pro-life blogger Jill Stanek addressed this with the story of Irene Villar, the so-called abortion addict who claims to have had 15 abortions. As Stanek notes, only pro-lifers are talking about this shocking story, and with good reason. For abortion proponents, there can be no difference between one abortion and 16. Abortion can only be another form of birth control. If it is anything more, they may open a door they don't want to open.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest as we study the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. We're going through these stanzas and we're hearing it from a 4-CD set called Heirs of the Reformation. Paul, what can you tell us about this CD set?
This is a fabulous collection. It's 4 CDs, and it's just got dozens of hymns on it. Basically, these are the great hymns that followed Luther's work as a hymn writer in the history of the Lutheran Church. Just a remarkable outpouring of creativity. And I guess the best thing I could say is people can find it on our cph.org site, cph.org, or they can find it in iTunes. The complete album is there, and you can hear samples from every single particular hymn that we've put in this collection. It's quite remarkable. It's the most comprehensive recording of the great Lutheran chorales that's available today.
And if you go to our website, issuesetc.org, you'll also find a link to Heirs of the Reformation. Stanza 6 of this hymn. So let us keep the festival to which the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. Now his grace to us imparts eternal sunshine to our hearts. The night of sin is ended. Alleluia.
So let us keep the festival to which the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. Now his grace to us imparts eternal sunshine to our hearts. The night of sin is ended. Alleluia.
Paul, what does Luther mean here when he says Christ himself, the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us?
Yeah, I just love this verse. It's so beautiful. And when I first read it, I said, oh, Luther's getting a little carried away now. There's nothing in the Bible that says Christ is the sun that warms and lights us. But sure enough, Luke 1:78 talks about the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. So again, Luther is just replete with biblical imagery. And it's interesting to me that this theme of sunlight and warming us and lighting us, this is one that carries throughout the history of Lutheran Orthodox hymnody. And Paul Gerhardt particularly was very fond of talking about the light and all kinds of images from nature. And so this is strongly rooted in the tradition that Luther started. And it's just a wonderful, delightful verse.
In one of the passages that you referred to before on the subject of Christ being our Passover, I think the epistle writer does say, let us keep the festival. How do we keep the festival today?
Well, we do so, first of all, by trusting in Christ. And this hymn was written specifically for the chief service celebrating the resurrection, which would be a communion service. And so you have to sing this hymn in view of the fact that the people of God are receiving their Lord's body and blood, a very share in the sacrifice that was made on the cross. And so when you sing it in light of this, this is the feast, and that's actually the word there. This is the feast of victory, as we sing, for Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in it. And so when you put this hymn in context of a celebration of Easter with Holy Communion, and we'll get into that particularly in the next verse, you have this wonderful way of celebrating and meditating on this great resurrection victory.
Then let us feast this Easter day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Alleluia. Right, let's talk about the Lord's Supper with respect to Easter. Some might say, well, you know, the Lord's Supper is a great thing, but it's no more connected to Easter than anything else. How would you correct that?
Well, I mean, one almost doesn't know where to begin when you hear such comments like that, but of course, patiently, we would just have to say that the Lord's Supper is precisely the feast that we celebrate on Easter Sunday when we, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, are lauding and magnifying his holy name evermore, singing and praising him. And we go into this wonderful celebration, and the Lord is among us with his body and blood, feeding us, nurturing us, forgiving us, cleansing us. And again, this is a means by which God gives us his grace. What I wanted to say about this last stanza is, And I would recommend your listeners take a listen on YouTube to any recordings of the Victimae Paschali, this sequence, this ancient medieval sequence, which we know was already being sung around 1000. Luther is taking this ancient sequence and vastly improving it, and he picks up the images in the very last verse of that sequence, and he pours into it this beautiful image of the bread of heaven. This is out of John chapter 6. And it's just wonderful, and you reference this verse, Todd, and let me just repeat it here from 1 Corinthians 5. St. Paul, after saying that Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed, he writes, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Luther's clearly, again, picking a passage out of the epistle reading for the Sunday and really running with it. And it's a word of grace that has purged away the old and evil leaven. And Christ is feeding our souls.
Well, the last stanza, you said you thought at first maybe Luther's kind of going over the top. Is he overstating things when he says, "He is our meat and drink, indeed faith lives upon no other"?
No, I mean, this is exactly what Christ says in John chapter 6. He says, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you at all." And we know primarily this text is a reference to Christ giving himself to us by faith and we trusting in his work. But obviously in John's gospel, just as John 3 refers to holy baptism, we know John 6 is also John's way of introducing the concept and meaning of the Lord's Supper, even if it's not a direct a teaching of the Lord's Supper. So Luther beautifully captures all the nuances that are going on. Listen, when you sing these words in the context of a communion service, you don't have to be a rocket science to put this together. This is 2 + 2 = 4 stuff, and it's such wonderful things. He is our meat and drink. Indeed. You know, as Christ himself said during his temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christ himself is the Word of God sent into this world to illuminate us, to enlighten us, to forgive us, to purge away the old and evil leaven in our lives, and to bring forth this new creation that we are in Christ. So this is a wonderful way to end this hymn.
The average person thinks about Easter and a feast, and they think about ham. Maybe somebody makes a turkey. I don't know. Everybody has something special they do for Easter after church. It sounds like you're saying for Christians, the real feast of Easter is, in fact, the Lord's Supper itself.
Right. The beautiful feasting that we do on that day begins in the Lord's Supper. It has its high point in that Lord's Supper. And I think it's a wonderful tradition when congregations together have a special meal that day or a special Easter breakfast. I know I sure made a pig of myself after the Eucharist when I went to the gymnasium and had a whole bunch of fatty bacon. And that harkens back to the Old Testament days where God wanted his people to eat the fat of the sacrifice. You know, just as all wrapped together, God is reaching us in very tangible ways. The Christian faith is not just something for our head, but God communicates his word to us through all these means, and he touches each one of our very senses. So it's wonderful that we're feasting on the sacrifice made for us on the cross. We are receiving the one who rose from the dead, and we're all together on this wonderful Easter day. Luther said about this hymn that this is one he never gets tired of singing over and over and over again, and we know that for a fact. This was one of Luther's very most favorite hymns.
Then, with about a minute, talk about Easter not just as a day, and yes, as a season too, but also as a weekly celebration for the Christian church. About a minute before we break.
Sure. Well, this is why the Christians chose Sunday to worship on traditionally. It became known as the Lord's Day, and they would worship early in the morning. Of course, for hundreds of years, when Christianity was not legal at all, people had to go to work that day. It was the first day of the week, and they would meet early in the morning before they headed off to work. And so over the years, this has become the great day of worship, and it's always a little Easter. You know, there's this talk in the early church about it being the eighth day, that you've got 7 days, and suddenly there's this new eternal day. And you get some of this in Luther's hymn in stanza 6, where he talks about the eternal sunshine to our hearts. But, you know, the Easter celebration and victory for us is the very reality in which we live, and most importantly, in which we die, that Christ has reached out into this world, into your world, your life, and has touched you personally, and it is his grace and mercy that warms and lights you, and he's your eternal sunshine. So When it seems like night will never end, we know that in Christ it has ended. And so we do walk by faith, not by sight. And that's particularly true in the low moments. And we throw our sins on Jesus. We look to him. We cling to him. We feast on him. Indeed, he is our meat and drink, and we live upon him alone.
When we come back, we'll hear the entire Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House. You can read the lyrics to Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands at our website, issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday, April the 26th. We're studying the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Folks, if you appreciate our programming during the season of Easter, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. We'll get Pastor Paul McCain's final thoughts on this hymn. But first, let's hear the entire hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands.
Such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us.
into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. Alleluia.
Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down, his people to deliver. Destroying sin, he took the crown from death's pale brow forever. Stripped of power, no more he reigns, an empty form alone remains. His sting is lost forever. Alleluia.
Your final thoughts on the Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death's Strong Bands.
I think what I love so much about this hymn is the realism that Martin Luther always reflects. And I think today in our culture, in our society, the way we attempt to shield ourselves and to insulate ourselves from death is not healthy. The whole phenomena of the funeral home, for instance, has its origins in the fact that years ago when a person died, his body was actually in his own or her own home. And then we move to the funeral home, where we push that off to another location. And we just try to sanitize death. We try to isolate ourselves from it. And I think it becomes so terrifying to all of us, we just hardly know how to handle and respond to it. And I see this sometimes among Christians who do grieve as if there is no hope. And St. Paul says specifically, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we won't be raised from the dead. And if he hasn't been raised from the dead, then we who put our hope in him are to be most pitied. But the good news is Christ has been raised from the dead. And this wonderful hymn celebrates this resurrection victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even though we will experience moments of terror and fear and doubt, and particularly in those moments when those sins that we have committed that perhaps only we know of, that we wouldn't want anybody else to find out about, when those things come back to haunt us, when it's Satan who drags those things up in front of our eyes and says, see, I've got you. You are lost. You can't have a loving God. You know what you did was wrong. You did this. You did that. Don't forget. I never forget. Christ Jesus steps in at that moment and pushes Satan out of the way and says to us, look at me. I'm the one who has saved you. I'm the one who has won you from sin and death and hell. And this, in this great, wonderful Easter hymn, we sing of the one who laid in death strong bands for our offenses given. And now at God's right hand, he stands, the Lord, the life of heaven. And this is our Easter celebration because it is Christ's Easter celebration. We have been buried with Christ by baptism into his death and therefore raised to new life with him. And as St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. So enjoy the resurrection victory. It's not just one time a year. It's something we live in constantly because of the grace of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Same here, Todd, and God bless your ministry.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the resurrection according to the Gospel of Mark with Dr. David Lewis. We have all of the terror and the pain and the anguish that goes along with death. We are spared none of that as Christians living after the resurrection. What are we spared? We are spared death itself. Do we die? Oh, of course we die. There's no doubt about that. And we often die accompanied by the pain and the anguish that is so common among men. But death itself, its sting, its power, is now nothing to us. That does not mean we do not mourn. We do mourn, but we mourn as those who have assurance, certain hope of Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of all flesh when he returns. And a Christian dying, I'll tell you, it sometimes looks just like anybody else dying. But it isn't. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live. He who believes in me will never die. Death, it is a powerless, empty form for us who put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection for us. Death cannot harm us. It did not harm him. He died to destroy death. He emerged victorious, unscathed after those 3 days of death, to show us, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that death is nothing to us either. And he promises us, just as he has been raised from the dead, our own glorious resurrection. That means that when we bury a Christian, it's not for good. It's only until Christ returns and raises that Christian, you and me, from the dead, just as he has been raised. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.